Praise God. Anybody need a listening guide? Because I have a lot of notes today for some reason. And I'm afraid to start because I'm kind of scared that I won't be done till 2 o'clock and then you'll get upset and stuff. But gosh, it's great to be here. It's great to stand here and see all your faces. It's huge, huge blessing. Can't put it into words. It's joy inexpressible. Peter talks about just want to make a difference for him. I just want to know him. And I want to be ready to declare his praises. We've been doing this book on Sunday morning. It's definitely messing me up. And we're going to start with the staff this week. Prayer, the timeless secret. And there is a little section on 147 that says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to the word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. Prayer is an unbelievable, powerful blessing that God gives us because he wants to spend time with us. He wants us to tell him our hearts, and he wants to pour things into our heart. In the last couple mornings, just waking up at 3:15, you know, because I love to hear her breathe and sleep. But I started thinking about teenagers. I can't get teenagers out of my mind. I spent 17 years hanging with teenagers, and it's like I want to thank the parents for bringing their teens to the youth group because we got a great youth group here. We got a great youth pastor here. I don't see him right now, but we got a great youth pastor. There he is. Praise God. Try it. Thank you, Caleb. I love to brag about him, man. I mean, he's definitely old enough to be my son or I'm his granddad or something, but... There's this prayer in Ephesians that I guess I want to pray over everybody, but at the same time, I just think about teenagers. I pray Ephesians, if you want to look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1, a great prayer. I'm really struggling about getting started because I have so much stuff to talk about, I'm afraid to go there, but... Chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your hearts... of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. So that you will know. I mean, every message should be about that. That the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so you will know. Know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and of the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. Man, I want to know that power, don't you? Don't you want to walk in that power? Don't you want to sense that power? Don't you want to, when you open up the Word of God, just want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit just going over you? He says, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. Because I feel like sometimes there are people that struggle with depression and they don't have hope in their lives. And they're just depressed and they're struggling with things. But I truly believe that the Word of God and the Spirit of God can give you that hope. Should you choose to surrender to Him? Should you choose to want to live for Him? Should you want to choose to get into the Word of God and allow that Word to penetrate your heart so that you will know the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints and what is that surpassing greatness of His power? Toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who dwells in us. I truly believe that God calls every one of us as believers, those who believe in Him and know Him and want to understand Him, that we are to guard this truth, that He's entrusted this truth with us. And like you're going to school and He's given you this truth and He wants you to walk in it and talk in it and be about it so you can make a difference for Him. Today I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to try to get through 13 verses because Paul in these verses, he gives us as believers like a description of what Christian ministry is. And I think about endurance because endurance is one of the things Paul is pouring into Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to be ready to make a difference in the generation that he has put you in. And when I think about insurance, when I talk about the word insurance, I'm talking about staying power. I'm talking about patience. I'm talking about survival. I'm talking about stamina. I'm talking about fortitude and a continuing existence to walk in him. And he gives us these three images in these verses. You know, the good soldier. He talks about an athlete. He talks about that farmer who's a hardworking farmer. And all of these descriptions or these images, they convey an idea of work, an idea of discipline, an idea of endurance, and even suffering. And when I look through these 13 verses, I saw four challenges that I want to give you today for like this gospel-centered endurance that he's calling us, because we want to overcome the things of this world. We have to understand what it means to stand firm in the faith if we do want to become guardians of the truth. And I want to pass these challenges on today. Challenge number one, live in the gospel. The first verse in that chapter 2, and I love the subtitle, The Appeal Renewed. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that's something to do every Sunday, the appeal renewed. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like you to read that verse, you therefore. Then I'd like you to put your name in it. You therefore, your name, be strong. Let's do it. You therefore, Nick, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because if Timothy, he's pouring all this wisdom into Timothy, this young pastor, he might have been high school age. I don't know. I've been trying to study Timothy's life, and I'm not sure how old he was when Timothy was mentoring him, but he had to be young. He called him his son. And he urges him to live in the gospel, that is to abide day by day, depending on the enabling grace, because if you look at that verse, that flows from our union with Christ. When we have a relationship with Him, that grace just grows as we grow in our relationship with Him. And we have to realize that we can't live out these challenges or these charges that I'm going to give you today without His strength. When you think about Paul and you think about his writings, he's always talking about grace. He always has an emphasis on grace. To the Corinthians, he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell on me. Then I started thinking about what did Paul really look like? And it's hard to find it in the scriptures. And then in this one commentary, I found this one description. It's non-inspired. It's not in the Bible. It's a guy, you know, Onesiphorus, who was looking for Paul. And there's this book back in the 2 Timothy that I found. It was pretty cool that Titus was giving this guy a description of Paul. And this is how he described him. Small in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged, whatever that means. I never heard of bandy-legged. I heard of bold-legged, but it said bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting together. Rather a long nose, full of grace. That was a description of Paul from this non-inspired book that I found by accident. And then I found in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive. That was inspired, unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Boy, I fall on that one big time. And when I think about that non-inspired book and I think about what they said in 2 Corinthians, I really think Paul was more like George Costanza than Vin Diesel. You know what I mean? When I think about Paul, and his bodily appearance might be unimpressive, but we see him when we study the book of Acts enduring afflictions all over the Mediterranean world. And how did Paul endure? The same way he was telling Timothy to go by. It's the same thing he's telling us to go by, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because if Timothy was going to last in Ephesus, and you study about the city of Ephesus, there was so much blatant heresy going on. There was so much widespread disbelief going on in about Jesus. And it was an overall difficult church. But it would be by the strength of Jesus that he could endure. And that same source we have today when it says, when he wrote to the Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. It's so important. And I think about, man, it's really not about our strength is not how long we've known or have been Christians. It's not about how much we know the Bible or how long we've been in a ministry. Our strength in this very moment is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to emphasize that today because our strength is derived from our union with Jesus, and it's supercharged daily by communion with Jesus. And if you find yourself, if you're sitting in here today and you're desperate for strength, you're in a good place because in your weakness, he becomes strong. Perhaps you're dealing with some child that's wayward or fatigue or discouragement or betrayal or even an illness that you're battling. And I feel like I want to say, dear CCF family of friends, remember that there's a fountain of grace in Jesus. It's something we need to know. Then I came upon this prayer of Jehoshaphat who confessed in this one verse, and it got me thinking about the people suffering from their faith. It got me thinking about the people stuck on that mountain again because I can't get them out of my mind. And I read this verse and I said, man, does this fit. 2 Chronicles 20:12. Our God, will you not judge them? Can you see thousands of people on this mountain without food, you know, without a place to lay down to sleep, without water? Oh God, will you not judge them, Jehoshaphat prayed? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. That verse spoke to me. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's the secret. That's a secret when you're one of his child, when you're one of Christ's children, and you're a brother or sister in Christ. Keep your eyes focused upon him. And if you're looking for strength to endure in the midst of hardship or suffering, look in the right place and look to Jesus. Christians who have made an internal difference in this world, people that I've read so many brothers and sisters in this book about prayer who've made a big difference in the world are those who have learned to rely on God's strength and not their own. So we need to seek the Father in prayer. This verse, Ephesians 3:16. Let's read that together. Stick that up there. Let's read it together. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's a prayer to pray. So it's so important that we seek him in prayer. And another means of grace growing on you, growing in your heart, covering your whole being, is meditating on God's word. And Paul opened a lot of his letters, I'm finding out, saying, grace to you, grace to you. And when you open up your Bible and you read it, I truly believe, I don't care how young or how old you are, there's grace coming to you. through the Word of God, through personal devotion, through hearing His Word or reading His Word, or even singing it, there's grace that comes upon you. So meditating on the gospel daily, because you will never outgrow your need for it. You will never outgrow this. And in fact, the closer you draw to God, the more you have Him in your life, the more you want this book, the more you want to meditate on it. Wednesday night, the men, a few weeks back, finished like a 16-week series going through the book of Romans. I learned a lot. And I thought about the very last verse that Paul wrote in Romans was this: "Now to Him who has power to strengthen you according to my gospel, to the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but we can seek Him now in prayer. We can seek Him in His Word." So the first challenge for us is today is to live the gospel. The second challenge is to pass on the gospel. And you look at this second verse of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. And he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." That's a very important verse. And I think about these four challenges that I'm giving you today. And I look at this challenge to pass on the gospel. And I've got four stages for you. Christ gave this message to Paul. When you think about that verse, He gave that message to Paul. Paul didn't make it up. It was given to him. It was entrusted to him through divine revelation, not human invention. And then second, Paul passed that deposit on to Timothy. That's what these two letters to Timothy are about, to pass on what God had, what the Spirit had poured into Paul, and now He's given it to Timothy. And third, Timothy is to entrust this message to other men. He said, commit. It's so important. And fourth, Timothy is supposed to entrust this message to faithful men so that they can teach others. So you think about it, Paul, the message went from a hole in the ground in Rome to where I'm sharing it with you today in Virginia 2,000 years later. And you think, how does that happen? Because faithful men are practicing 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. And I think about our elders, you know, seven of us got together Monday night in that conference room. I'm telling you, there was electricity in there. I was moved by the wisdom that God has poured into these men, and we're just praying and we're just talking, and I'm just getting filled with the things that God has poured into these men. And I think, like, and they're leaders in this church. We get the blessing of being leaders in this church, and we need to be looking for faithful believers who can do the same thing. It is our responsibility, I put this in your listening guide, as stewards of God's Word, to guard the deposit entrusted to us and then invest it into others who are able to teach others also. Could anything be more important? And I truly believe if we look at the overall church, that might be one of our biggest weaknesses today, is the absence of that 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." How many people golf in here? Raise your hand. How many people golf? Praise God, know about golf. I found this great analogy. If you're into golfing, listen to this analogy. You could think of teaching the Word like the three different types of golf clubs. You have your woods, your iron, and your putter. The woods, they're big and showy and impressive. And that's like teaching publicly. You're able to cover a lot of ground with the woods, talking to a lot of people. Then you have the irons. They require finesse and accuracy. Am I right, golfers? Irons are like the classrooms of smaller people or smaller groups where you get feedback and dialogue. And then you have the putter. This is a club that poor golfers misunderstand and so often fail to practice with it. It's personal. It's for short distances. But which of these three clubs is the most important? Because you need all three clubs in your bag. And my observation has been that many pastors in this generation have a pulpit ministry, a driver, and sometimes a classroom, which are the irons, but few use their putters, mentoring a few faithful men. An important thing to learn from that second verse is without a doubt, Christians' leaders should remember the importance of all our clubs. Mentoring and discipleship is so important because it's about relationships. And therefore, many people do not pour into others because it requires time or vulnerability or trust in the acceptance of the fact that inevitably somebody's going to hurt you. And you think about Jesus, what did he do? Did he not pour in to 12 men? Sure, he occasionally used his irons and his driver too on the hillside or in the synagogue, but Jesus was not building buildings. He was building men. And these faithful men turned the world upside down. It's like I want to stand up here and say, are you ready to turn this town upside down? Are you ready to take the things that God has poured in you and make a difference in this city, in these towns, and turn this place upside down? We need a vision for multiplying the gospel among us. And I think about this 3G, and I think about us gathering together on Wednesday night and growing together as a family and then going out from here and making a difference and mentoring people and discipling people and showing them the things of God. It's beautiful. Timothy was to find some faithful men. That's what Paul was telling him. And every leader, every pastor, every elder should not just have a to-do list. I don't want us to gather once a month just to gather a to-do list what we can do as elders. But we should have a list, a to-be list, a list of potential leaders to mentor. And we have to develop these relationships. We have to help faithful men, and there are many sitting in the sanctuary right now. We have to teach them to lead well. Help them to discern their calling. Help them to cultivate godly character. Help them to increase their level of competency by giving feedback and the support of their teaching. So one, our challenge is to live the gospel. Number two is to pass on the gospel. Number three is to endure the gospel. And then he gives these images in these verses. One, the dedicated soldier, verse 3 and 4. Join with me in my suffering, Paul writes, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier should get entangled in civilian affairs, Paul writes to Timothy, but rather try to please his commanding officer. And I think about Paul's life. He was familiar with Roman soldiers. He was in prison more than once. And he notes that a good soldier is known for his focus and his willingness to suffer. He tells Timothy to join with me in my suffering, not getting mad at hardship, not quitting during hardship, or expecting no hardship. Suffering and hardship are a part of the life of every Christian. And Christ has not called us to live a life of ease, but a life of endurance. And by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we are called to put that helmet on and stay in the battle until the commander says the war is over. The other night in our elders meeting, we've been going through this book of Neil Cole, 3.0 Church, and he said, the battle is going, and you're in the battle in your life as a Christian till you're laying in that hospital dead and that monitor goes flat. That's when your battle here is over. Paul adds in that verse that a good soldier shouldn't get entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please his recruiter. Soldiers live with the awareness that the war is going on. And there's a sense of concentration. There's a sense of seriousness. There's a sense of self-denial of our own self and a disregard for trivial matters. We get hung up on trivial matters. And I think when Paul is talking about this soldier, he's speaking here of a mindset. He's thinking of here of a mission. And how easy is it for us in this generation with all the stuff we have to get distracted by things that simply do not matter? And sometimes they're good things. And I feel like I'm supposed to ask you today, are there good things keeping you from doing the main things? Are you entangled with stuff that is keeping you from making disciples of all nations? And we got to remedy this problem by remembering that our chief aim as brothers and sisters and children of Christ, that it must be to please Jesus. He's our commander. Fight the good fight, the one that Jesus has called you to fight. Later on, Paul tells Timothy, don't fight about words. We're good at that. He tells Timothy to avoid irreverent and empty speech. We're good at that. He tells us to flee from youthful passion and lust. So what's entangling you? Augustine said this, the love of worldly possessions entangles the soul and keeps it from flying to God. And I've seen people get caught up in greed, get caught up in quest for control, senseless controversies, and youthful passions that keep us away from the things of God. The enemy wants nothing else but your teenager to be involved in this youth group. He will do everything to keep you away from growing in your relationship with God. And us as parents, us as leaders in this church, need to pray for them. Need to pray that God opens up the eyes of all of our hearts that we will know that understanding of Him. Let your passions be singular to please the one who's enlisted you. I'm going to go to school today. I'm going to do everything I can to please God. By my speech, by my actions. I'm going to work today. I'm going to do everything I can to please my commanding officer, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go home tonight from work and spend time with my wife and love her like Christ loves the church. And as a wife, you're going to get around your husband and you're going to build him up in the faith. And you're going to do everything you can to pour that passion onto him because we're soldiers. Next, Paul talks about that disciplined athlete. He says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And once again, Paul, he draws from an analogy that he was familiar with. He was a leather worker or a tent maker, they say in the word. So he probably was around Greek games very often. He didn't point out a particular sport here in these verses, but simply spoke of an athlete to make his point about discipline. And you think about every sport, every athlete must compete according to the rules if he is to be crowned, if he is to get the trophy. Although we live in a generation, everybody's supposed to get a trophy, but I don't want to go there. Perhaps if Paul was alive today, he would have added athletes cannot use performance-enhancing drugs in today's time. To be a winner, you must play by the rules, and to be a winner, you must train. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, which we covered a few months back, train yourself in godliness. So he's talking about the desire of every true believer to walk in godliness according to his word. He tells us as brothers and sisters to share our faith, to pray, to give financially for his mission. And we can't take shortcuts. We can't redefine God's truth. We have to be a guardian of his truth. We can't disobey it because we wouldn't be living up to it. And if we want to be rewarded for faithfulness, we must compete according to God's standards. And how do we do this? by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 6, he talks about the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. And just like with soldiers and athletes, farmers, they can't take any shortcuts either. They must toil every day. The difference with this illustration is that farming, unlike athletes and sometimes the military, is not glorious or exciting. I thought about the farmer is not applauded by fans or civilians. He doesn't call a press conference when he begins to bale his hay. And it's really a good analogy for ministry, because pastoral work is not glamorous. It involves sowing, it involves plowing, it involves monitoring. And I'm talking about the elders here. Farming is also like pastoral work, that it's endless. The farmer does not clock in and clock out. He gets up early, he works the field, he cares for the animals, he shoots the wolves. And he's devoted to his work. But I got to tell you something, there is tremendous blessings involved in watching people grow in holiness. Seeing skeptics converted, watching mission projects develop. And I feel like right now he's telling this eldership, be slow, be careful, be faithful in your ministry, and eventually we'll produce because we'll reap what we sow. So don't get tired doing good. Don't get tired taking a stand against evil and ungodliness. Stand for the truth. Because if a farmer doesn't plow, he doesn't reap. And Paul's telling Timothy, and he's telling us to keep plowing. Then he concluded these three examples by saying in verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all this. And it's almost like when he says that, I think about, wow, Bible study 101. Study with the promises in view. The Lord will give you insight in everything the Word says. Don't be lazy in Bible study. Work hard and believe that God will help you uncover the truths in His Word. It's like I want to tell people, the longer you stay away from God's house, the further you will get from your relationship with God. It's so important to be in fellowship. It's so important to be faithful, because you understand. Challenge number one, teenagers, talk to me. What's challenge number one? Anybody taking notes? Talk to me. Live in the gospel. Pass on the gospel. Challenge three, endure the gospel. The last challenge for today, remember the hero of the gospel. Verses 8 through 10, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, Paul tells Timothy, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the eternal glory. So in order for us to endure until the end, through the good seasons of our life and the difficult seasons, never lose sight of Christ. Never take Jesus away from the forefront of your mind. Christ is to be central. Christ is to be paramount in our ministry. And remember, Jesus involves keeping both His person and His work central. When your tank is empty, remember the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. I love that. Think about that. When your tank is empty, when you're down, remember the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. So you can endure anything if you have the sufficient motivation and that lofty vision of a person, of the work of Christ, will keep us in a war and in a game and on the farm. Paul, he personally experienced the transforming power of Jesus. And I'm telling you, he wants every one of us sitting in here today to experience that. Paul went from a terrorist to an evangelist. Think about it. It is for the hero of the gospel that he was suffering for the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul knew that the hero of the gospel is powerful enough to keep his word advancing despite imprisonment. Now I want you to close your eyes and think about the things you are hearing going around the world. The terrorists and the people dying for their faith. And I put this in your listening, God. It might be on the PowerPoint. Not only will God preserve his word, but he will also make sure that it is not bound. Opponents may chain the messengers, but the sovereign Christ will make sure that they cannot chain the message. Opponents may kill the messengers, but the sovereign Christ will make sure they cannot change the message. God has ordained that people find salvation in Christ by means of a gospel presentation. Band, if you want to come forward. The last three verses in today's passage said, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. Mark 8:35, Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. He said in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. So if we endure through him, we will reign with him. And when your faith ends in sight and you hear that Savior saying, well done, I promise you that you won't regret living. You won't regret passing on. You won't regret enduring or suffering for the gospel as a good soldier or as a disciplined athlete or a hardworking farmer. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for these 13 verses. Father, I pray that as we go through the questions in our community groups, Father, that we can think about these verses and meditate on these verses and give us a glimpse of what it means to be a great soldier for you, a disciplined soldier, Father. A soldier who wants nothing else but to go along with his commander, please his commander, do what his commander says, Father. Help us to be that disciplined athlete who wants to follow by the rules that you set forth in your word. And help us to be a hardworking farmer, Father. Knowing that the time here is time that you've blessed us with, that every day is a gift from you, Father. Father, I ask you to bless this offering, Father. Bless the givers, Father. Bless those who are sacrificing and budgeting an amount that you have put on their heart to further your kingdom work here at Community Christian Fellowship. Father, I thank you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. I want to thank the guys that came out yesterday to help build that fence in the back. Thank you so much, Brandon. Thanks for heading that up. I feel like I want to thank Kelly Kitchen and Dana Jordan for taking the time to put on a beautiful baby shower last Sunday for Heather. Thank you. It's something about gathering together as a family and doing things and serving each other and being there for each other is powerful. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing.
Let's worship. Go ahead and stand. Lord, I come. Now